So Genesis chapter 1, if you've got it, would you say, I've got it? And would you join me as we make our confession together? Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free. Free indeed. I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man or mankind in our image. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. God designed and designated, he distinguished male from female. And if you go on down to the end of that chapter in verse 31, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So God designed and he distinguished between the two sexes, and God said it was very good. Now, the word of God teaches equal worth, equal value, and oneness in Christ for male and female. But the Bible also teaches the truth of corresponding roles according to our genders. So, yes, male and female have equal value and worth to God. Male and female, you know, one is not superior or inferior to the other. But even though we are equal and in Christ we are one, there are distinctions in the roles that God has called us into, and he makes that clear right here in the start. So the title and really the heart of the message this morning is just simply that we are equal, but we are also distinct. Equal, but distinct. Equal, but distinct. And maybe if you're writing that down, last week I started just probably a little three-part series here on important contemporary issues. And I shared last week that these issues are contemporary, but they're also controversial, not because I'm wanting to be controversial. They're controversial because we do not agree on who is the highest authority, and we do not agree on a standard of truth. We don't even agree, when I say we, I'm just talking about as a people. We do not even agree if there is such a thing as absolute truth or not. So we are equal but distinct. The word distinct means clearly seen or unique. God has placed within us a uniqueness as males, a uniqueness as females, something that is clear. So equality but unique. And the fact is, issues of gender and sexuality have been in the forefront of our culture for a period of years, for recent years. One that just stands out in my mind, and part of that is because I knew him as an Olympian. And some of you would remember Bruce Jenner. And I remember, you know, my first job was working in a grocery store. So I worked in the meat department for a while, but when I was out on the aisles, I used to put up the Wheaties boxes. And if I remember correctly, Bruce Jenner had a picture on the Wheaties, and he was holding the American flag. You know, he did the track. And of course, recently he came out, I say recently, I guess it's been some years back now, as not Bruce, but Caitlin. And so many of us, I'm sure all of us, are familiar with him. I want to say this too right off the bat, that I said it last week, let's please don't make people the enemy. If we make people the enemy, we're going to fight the wrong battles, we're going to use the wrong weapons, and if we win a so-called victory, it will not be the victory that glorifies God. If we have the Lord's heart, we'll want to win people, not arguments. And so, again, not attacking people, we can love people, We can be accepting and friendly and kind and respectful to people, but at the same time, we are called, if we know the Lord, to love God and to uphold His holy standards. They're given in love, so we're equal but distinct. So the issues of gender and sexuality, they're in legislation right now. There's legislation even attached that some religious groups have concern about, especially in the rural areas, with the infrastructure bill, the way it's worded as about perceived sexuality and gender and so forth, and not receiving funds of a grant if they could be perceived as being like hateful or whatever toward, discriminatory in that way. And I studied this earlier in the year, back around the time frame of March or so, and I did it through some college books and studies and so forth on recent works that have been done. And in the studies that I found that those, like a transgenderism, is not an inherited trait as like our ethnicity or race is. And so at least at this point, that's what the science is saying. So not only, as a matter of fact, even in education, a school teacher, she quit right in front of a live a school board meeting in Loudoun County just this week because she said, I can't agree with what you're teaching. You want me to indoctrinate children, and I can't do it in my Christian values. Now, that's not a reflection on any other teachers or administrations. I'm just telling you what this lady did. And so we see it. I remember watching, again, I don't want to call names here. It's not about people. It's about wanting to uphold God's truth, that's all. And drawing people to Him and His will. We've been singing about truth this morning and building our lives on truth, not on deception. Building our lives on truth and walking in everything that God has for us, empowered by His Spirit. So even a show that Brittany used to watch, it was a little cartoon character. And there was some controversy in this cartoon, a children's program 2 years ago, I believe it was, because the third grade teacher came out as gay and ended up marrying another man. Now, I don't know if this had anything to do with it. I'm not saying it did. But I just read about 2 weeks ago that this will be their last season after 25 years. They're going to quit producing this particular show. But you see it in different, if you watch any kind of TV, social media, and so forth, it's in our culture. So again, it's not an attack of people. I hope everyone here, everyone listening or streaming, I'm only saying it with a heart of love. I'm saying it as a friend. I'm saying it willing to accept people, but I can accept someone as a fellow human being of equal value and equal worth without approving something that God forbids. And that's not just this one area. I'm not picking on one area. So we are equal, but we're distinct, okay? So let me give you a few verses here because I want to give somewhat of a just a basis to address these contemporary issues from the Word of God. Because if someone doesn't believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then they're not going to accept it anyway. And so if someone rejects the authority of God and His Word, then whose authority are you accepting? And whose truth are you embracing and promoting? Because we all believe something. So I just believe there is evidence to support the fact that God's Word is inspired, or at least it claims to be. Let me give you the scripture reference if you want to write it down. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read it to you. We'll have it on the screen here, Lord willing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the Bible says this. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. This is a man who's writing to a spiritual son in the faith. He says, you've got to continue, Timothy. This is the last letter that he's writing to him, at least that we know of. He's getting ready to be executed for his faith in Jesus. And he says, you must continue. And then verse 15, and that from childhood, that literally means infancy. From childhood or infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. How would an infant know the Scriptures? Because someone imparts that wisdom to them. Someone gives them the Scripture when they are children, when they are babies, or when they're young people. In this case, it was his mom and his Christian grandmother. It doesn't mention the dad. He may have been out of the picture, but he had someone imparting to him, thank God, From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then here it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. And it is profitable. God gave us His Word for our benefit and our good. All Scripture is profitable for teaching us doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God's Word will not only convict us, it will correct us and give us the right path. It'll show us the right way to go. The Word of God is practical truth in important areas of life. It gives us examples, good examples and bad examples of those who followed the Word of God and those who rejected the Word of God, so that we have a clear choice to make as well. And then he goes on verse 17, that the man of God or even a woman of God may be complete, mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we need the Word of God. It will prepare us to work and to do the ministry toward others. So if I were to ask you today, can you give evidence to support the Bible's claims of inspiration? And if you can't, I'll give you a couple evidences, if I call them that, today. Last week, we looked at a couple fulfilled prophecies. Today, I want to look in a different area, as just even in our very design and what God's Word has to say about it, and you see if it's agreement or not. But two of them right off the bat, I'll just give them to you if you want to write them down. And before you do, I'll give you one last scripture here of 1 Peter 3:15, because our beliefs are going to be challenged today. I hope you know that. You get out in any secular environment or anywhere, just even social media, our sons and daughters in education. Again, we don't want to make enemies, but we want to be able to defend our faith. Notice what it says, 1 Peter 3:15 in the ESV says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. Would you say that with me? Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's very important, because if we just come across harsh and condescending and arrogant, we can shut the door when God wants to open the door. So we want to speak the truth, but we want to do it in love and do it with grace. So two areas, if you want to write them down. Number one is religious worship, and number two, an internal sense of right and wrong. Religious worship and a sense of right and wrong. And I'll give you the scriptures. Actually, you may have them if they're on the screen now. So religious worship in Acts chapter 17, I'll read you some of those verses. In fact, let me just go ahead and do that right now. Because we are created in the image of God, as we just read those words in Genesis chapter 1. A knowledge of God, a knowledge of a creator is within human nature. And that knowledge is revealed by our tendency to worship. And one of the authors here that I was studying, Archibald Alexander, said this tendency, he says, is of all ages. It's throughout history. It's not only of all ages, it's of all countries, and in every kind of society bears this testimony. It doesn't matter when, it doesn't matter where, it doesn't matter the type of culture. Every culture bears this testimony that there is a knowledge of God within. And the Bible says this in Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul waited for the team of ministry team to join him at Athens, his spirit was provoked. Notice what he says. Within him that he saw the city was given over to idols. The city was given over to idols. But then it says this in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. It was like a public setting, and said, men of Athens, I perceive in all things that you are very religious. He just got through saying idolatry. But see, it's possible we can be religious and not righteous. We can be in church and not in Christ. And that's why we even have churches and clergy that endorse what God's Word forbids. But we must come back to the truth that we are equal but distinct. Equal but distinct. Would you say that with me? Equal but distinct. If I were to ask this morning, because I'm thinking of people we know, friends, maybe family members. Yeah, we love them. We care about them. It's not like we want to be their enemies, but probably every one of us, or maybe the vast majority of us in here today, would have someone that we care about, a family member, friend, someone who would identify in that LGBTQ community. Work, associate, classmate, whatever it may be. So again, I want to keep it on the issue of truth. Let's not make it personal. I'm not attacking anyone, all right? I hope you sense my heart, all right? I'm only saying it with a genuine concern, wanting to lift up God, wanting to lift up truth, and do it in love. Equal, but distinct. And then he goes on, he says this in verse 23, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you.'" See, in every culture, every one of us, we express some kind of a praise. We express some kind of a worship. We may not magnify the true and living God, but we'll magnify something or someone. And anything that we put in place or anyone that we put in place of the of God on the throne of our lives is an idol, even if it's a good thing. It might be something just consumes us. It's what we think about. It drives us. It could be money. It could be possessions. It motivates us. It's what we talk about. It's what we love. It's what we have our affection on. It could be popularity. It could be immorality. It could be anything, but anything or anyone outside of God and Jesus on the throne of our lives is an idol. But everyone has tendency to worship. Just watch. Watch. You don't have to turn on, I'm not endorsing necessarily any of these, but if you turn over to a music station, some video station, watch concerts, watch videos, and tell me they're not worshiping. I don't care what the style of music is, it's just that expression. That's all I'm saying. But it's a evidence because God's word declares that we are created in the image of God, and all of history bears that testimony everywhere. And then one more, that there is within us an internal sense of right and wrong. It's our conscience alerts us. I want to word it this way. Our conscience alerts us when we initially sin. Did you catch that? When we initially sin. Let me read you this verse, Romans 2:15. Romans 2:15 says that people who don't even know the Lord show the work of the law written in their hearts. God has placed something within human hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts are either accusing or else excusing them. Some of you can relate to what I'm getting ready to say. How many of you can think in your past, no details, no whatever, all right? But how many of you can think of something that you knew it was wrong when you did it? And even though maybe someone wasn't there to get you in trouble, you just sensed it on the inside. And it was like, I'm very, very uneasy. I'm so nervous. I wish I could get out of this, but my friends will make fun of me. So I got to ride this out. Many of us could identify with that. And for some of us, we could say, you know, the first time I did this or the first time I did that, oh, I was so convicted and my heart was so piercing. And then, but you know, then I did it again. And yeah, it was still uneasy, but it was a little better. And then I did it again, and then again, and again. And so we can even actually get to the point where we could harden our heart and our conscience could be so, the Bible calls it seared, that it no longer brings that conviction. But when we first do it, even a child, sometimes maybe you can remember as a child an account where I remember one time we lived in Victoria and I had my crayons and instead of coloring whatever I had, I colored our steps. And even though they were outside on the concrete, I'm sure I denied it. But I can remember that and here I am all these years later. It's like something awakens your conscience when you initially do something wrong. That is because we are not only created in the image of God and have a tendency to worship, we know the difference of something that is either right or wrong, and even if our standards do not match the Bible, we consider something to be wrong and something to be right. So equal but distinct. Now let me give you a few verses where the Bible addresses this issue specifically. I want to tell you about one account just to think about, and then I'll bring it back up to you. A couple, maybe about 3 years ago, I don't remember how long it's been, but there was a Christian artist, again, I'm not going to name names, on a particular talk show. And the talk show, you know, it's a popular talk show, and the host identifies in the LGBT community. And in that public setting, you know, with a live audience and I guess millions of viewers, I don't know how many, the host asked this artist, is homosexuality a sin? That's a tough setting when you're set up that way. because I look at it like, hey, if you really wanted to know this person's perspective, why didn't you just ask before the show? But nevertheless, I'll come back to that in just a moment. Let me give you these verses if you'd like to write them down. First of all, Genesis 2. Would you join me there? Genesis chapter 2. Equal but distinct. Would you say that with me? Equal but distinct. Genesis 2:18, the Bible says this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper who is comparable to him. So again, there's equal, there is a compatible opposite here. Then verse 21 says, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And as he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And here is the foundation for all of marriage right here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. God lovingly designed two sexes as complementary opposites. Females have the ability to bear and nurse children. Males can do neither. But males can fertilize the seed. And so God designed for just not only to keep the human race going and alive, but there is a special bond that forms between husband and wife in that moment. That's why it's a gift that is reserved for marriage. And God wants us to embrace our gender and embrace our sexuality, but to do it in His will and according to His word. See, what happens is, because we, again, not pointing fingers, but as a people, because we have rejected the authority and word of God, we've changed words to where they do not even mean what they're supposed to mean. So that in our day, gender and sexuality have been changed in a confusing way. They've been confusingly changed to mean something psychological rather than biological. And I'm not being mean to say this, but brothers and sisters, changing the dictionary doesn't change the DNA. The chromosomes are still the same. And I want to say this. I'm not attacking anyone. Because of human sin, the tendency of sin is within all of us. And for some, I understand it could be toward a same-sex attraction. I'm not bashing anyone for that desire. I'm simply saying, would you be willing to bring that desire to Jesus for grace? So that you could embrace who you are. You are lovingly designed and created by a loving God who wants to be your father, and He wants you in His family. It's not meant to keep anyone out. It's to bring us in to His family and to build our lives on truth in His way. See, the Creator established the parameters and the guidelines for marriage. It's not the courts. It's not culture. It's the Creator God. And no human has the authority to undermine what God has established. Even Jesus, when He was asked about divorce, He pointed back to the scriptures we just read, and He affirmed God's original order. And in my study, and I did some months ago, it made me a little bit nervous in my heart, to be honest with you, because what some people will do and what some people will say about the Word of God and about our Savior to endorse what God's Word forbids. God said what He meant. And He made the distinction, equal but distinct. So there is an equality, there's oneness in Christ. We walk in love and we value people. But this closest of human bonds between a husband and wife, God calls it a covenant. And it's the loving commitment God wants us to bring sons and daughters up in. He wants us to raise our sons and daughters in the commitment and bond of loving covenant marriage. The Bible even says this in Ephesians 3, if you want to write it down. Ephesians chapter 3, I'll read it to you. Verse 31, Ephesians 5 and verse 31, the Bible says this. For this reason, just what we read in Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice what it said there in verse 32. It's a mystery, but it's a picture of Christ and the church. The marriage covenant is a picture of the covenant God wants with us. And brothers and sisters, to try to redefine marriage distorts the picture that God designed, that God made. I hope you understand, I'm not saying this harsh. I hope you can sense my heart. I'm only wanting to speak truth, but I want to do it in love and care about people. Again, I'm not trying to put anyone down. I have no desire to debate or win any arguments. I'd rather win a person to win people to the Lord. So I hope you just sense that. And then just a couple more references if you want to write them down. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Bible says this, beginning in verse number 19. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The Word of God says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," humanity, "they are without excuse." That's what I'm saying. There's something within human nature that knows there is a God. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." Nor were thankful. That's, oh my goodness, so important. "Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things." And notice this, this is the first out of three times that the scripture says this. "Therefore, God also gave them up." It says God gave them up, he gave them over, and again, he gave them up to vile passions, it says. I'm sorry, "for this cause God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." And then here is really the key. "They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." See, that's the real key is, we don't want to worship and acknowledge God. We want to be the God of our lives and run our lives the way we see fit. And God says, you can go down that path, but that path leads to destruction. I have life for you and everlasting life, and I want you to come to me so that you can have life. So again, equal but distinct. And then he goes on in these verses and makes it very clear that one of the stages that is given over to humanity who continue to reject God. See, the further a people or society gets away from God, the more flagrant the sin and the more detrimental to that society. So God actually just gave them over. He said, okay, you want to reject me? You want to be your own God? You want to turn me, my glory, into an image that is like you rather than you coming into my image? I'll just let you have your way, but it's a bad way to go. And he says, even their men and women burned in their lust for one another, doing what was against nature. Now, I know that's not very popular. You can almost sense it even in here, can't you? How uneasy it is to say, even in a church setting. But again, I hope you understand, I'm only saying it because it's God's word, and I'm saying it in love. I have no desire to hurt or attack anyone. I'm just simply saying, anyone who's in this path, thank God, God loves you and you can be free, just like any of the rest of us. We all need a Savior. We all need the grace of God. And if we have received His grace, let's care enough to offer His grace to others, regardless of what, you know, we can be religious in church and we still need to be saved. None of us good enough on our own. Now, let me go back to that talk show. Because when somebody asked me about it, we were in a setting. Actually, we were in a small group in a couple's house here one Sunday evening. And I said, my question would be, why did the talk show host ask the question to begin with? You know, again, if you want to know, you know, if I wanted to know, and here's a friend of mine or maybe somebody, I said, hey, let me ask you this, just between us. It was designed, I'm sure, with that kind of pressure so that you could be in the lion's den and be eaten alive if you say the wrong thing. So with all, you know, grace to however this artist may have responded, I want to ask you to think about this. Why did God give us His word? Let's be more specific. Why did God give us His commandments to begin with? And I would say this, because God wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know His will. That means He wants us to know our lost condition, that without Him, we are sinful, we bear the judgment and condemnation and wrath of God against our sin, and the only eternity we could look forward to without Jesus is to be separated from Him forever in a place called the lake of fire that Jesus said was prepared for the devil and his angels. But we don't have to go there. And so God in His word tells us how much He loves us. He wants us to know not only our lost condition, He wants us to know the loving sacrifice He made to reach us and bring us into His family. He wants us to know that we can be forgiven of all sin, that we can be declared righteous, that we can have a new start, and that His Spirit will be with us and help us walk through every day of this life. We don't have to face one moment alone. But we know that because God gave us His truth. And it's just like a parent giving a son or daughter, maybe a little child, saying, don't do that. Don't go play out in the street. Don't, you know, whatever it may be. You don't hate your child. You want to protect them because you love them. God just gave us His word because He wants to protect us. And I know the way can be appealing, but He loves us and He knows that if we go the wrong way, it leads to destruction rather than life. There is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in destruction, the proverb says. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me give you these last two references if you want to write them down. I'm done. Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. Romans 13, 9 and 10. Aren't you glad that you are loved this morning? Aren't you glad that you know the Lord, that you know His grace, that you want to love Him and just simply do His will? He wants us to love others. Notice what He says. This is why He gave us the commandments. Romans 13, 9 and 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness or lie, you shall not covet. If there are any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, would you read these words out loud with me? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's why He gave them, to love God with all of our heart, love others as we love ourselves. And that's why it says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. God's love, God's holy love, leads us to genuinely care about people, to be kind and to be friendly. But God's love within our heart also leads us to uphold God and His holy word and standards. Last reference again, if you want to write it down, 1 Corinthians 6. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Would you say we are equal, but distinct? First Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Hold on. And such were some of you. Thank God. See, they were in the church, and they had lived this lifestyle. But the love and grace of God had reached them. And notice, He doesn't just say, you practice that. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. That means you're set apart for God. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the power of the gospel. The good news is the power of God unto salvation. Thank God that He changes our hearts and frees us from sin. Thank God that when we come to that place of just turning from sin and unbelief and receiving Jesus as Lord, we are cleansed, forgiven, adopted into the family, and God's Holy Spirit takes up residence on the inside of us. And yes, we still have the sinful desires, but God's Spirit in us will help us in those desires and give us grace. He will help us through every day of this temporary life until we join the Father in heaven. Thank God for victory. Thank God for freedom. Then he says this in verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought at a price, a very loving price that nothing in creation can compare with. Bought at a price, therefore glorify God, not only in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Can I just ask you today, between you and the Lord, have you believed the testimony of God's word? And have you received Jesus as Lord? And then, are you walking in close fellowship with him every day? That's the key. Are you staying in close fellowship with him every day? Because we need the Lord. And if we will love him and seek to do his will and love people, I believe God will use us. We will be a bright, shining light. We'll be salt that has full of flavor, that is useful to the glory of God. I hope, as we may have even thought earlier about people we may know, we love, care about, and whatever the lifestyle is, anyone outside of Christ needs the grace and forgiveness of God. We all need to be saved. Let's just be a living testimony to help point others to Jesus. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer?